Thank you, Vinton, for pinch hitting for Sean. Sean's come down with something. I think a lot of us are struggling this time of year with allergies, and he's got a sore throat. And so thank you again for leading us in our songs. The book of Jonah is where we are. This is the second lesson. The last time we were here was a couple of weeks ago, and Chris started us off with an introduction to the study in the book of Jonah. And we looked in chapter 1 as Jonah said no when God said go. Man is the only creature, did you know that, that can say no to God? No other creature in the universe ever says no to God. All the animals migrate and hibernate and forage and do all the things they're supposed to do. But man alone can shake his fist in the face of God and say, I will not do what you want me to do. And God will allow that temporarily. Jonah had a clear message from God, and he had the audacity to do the opposite of what God asked him. He turned and he went the opposite direction. Now, while God will allow us to say no to Him, God never accepts that answer easily. There's an interesting verse over in the book of Ecclesiastes. There in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, down in verse 9, this verse says to young people, but it's true of people of all ages, the wise man said, "Be happy, young man, while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see." He says, when you're young, have at it. Live it up. Let your heart be your guide. Do whatever your eyes see that looks good. Go for it. But then he closes with these words, "But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." No, there's a payday. God will let us have our way. If you see something you want to do, you can go after it. You don't have to follow the ways of God. If you want to follow your heart instead of God's Word, you can do that. But no, God will bring you into judgment. One day, you'll have to answer for the way you live your life and the decisions that you make. You know, with God, it's only after exhaustive attempts to reclaim us through love and through discipline and through chastisement that God will finally just give us over to the evil one. God does not do that quickly, and He does not do that readily. There's an old hymn that we used to sing occasionally. I think we still sing it here. "O love that wilt not let me go." Boy, that's true. God does not easily turn us loose. The first time we ever say no to God and defy God, God doesn't just shrug His shoulders and say, "Oh well, I thought they were devoted to me, and I guess they're not." God doesn't just blow it off as if it's nothing at all. He fights for us. Look at the story of Israel. The story of the whole Old Testament is really the story of God and His persevering love for a wayward people that turned against Him again and again, and yet God went after them again and again, and He chastened them and disciplined them in order that they would come back home to Him. God woos us back to Him as a lover. That's the story of Hosea. And Hosea going after that worthless woman that he married, and he couldn't stop loving her, and he kept taking her back in spite of her unfaithfulness. And he's saying to us today, that's the way God goes after you when you're unfaithful to Him. God patiently waits for us to come to our senses like the father of the prodigal did. And that's why that story's in the Bible. So we'll know we have a God who does not easily let us go. I'm convinced that we give up on each other long before God ever gives up on any of us. That's why, as we read this story of Jonah, God didn't just blast Jonah out of existence. Have you ever been so discouraged with yourself? because of some failure in your life that you actually wonder why God still puts up with you? Have you ever had that thought cross your mind? Have you ever wondered, why does God not just take me out? Why doesn't He just go ahead and kill me? I mean, when I mess up and when I disappoint Him, why does He continue to put up with me? I have that thought sometimes. Well, we're going to understand by the time we're through with tonight's lesson why God puts up with any of us, because we're going to see why God put up with Jonah. Here in Jonah chapter 1, God could have just eliminated Jonah. Here was a prophet of God, the son of Amittai, who would not do what God asked. He could have just executed him right then, but he didn't. He chose instead to discipline him. Now, in Scripture, that's what we call mercy. God, instead of executing judgment, extended to him mercy. Now, there's a difference between punishment and discipline. Now, God's going to discipline him. And the difference is this. Punishment is what happens at the end. When it's all over, when we stand before God, if we have rejected God, we will be punished eternally. But discipline is what God does in the here and now, so He won't have to punish us in the end. Discipline is that which will turn us around. Punishment deals with retribution. It's the final pronouncement of justice. It's what Scripture calls judgment. But discipline is wrath tempered with mercy. Yes, God's angry, but He's going to be merciful to us. The end product of discipline is not the destruction of the wicked, but the redemption of the wicked. God does bring punishment, and He will on all the wicked. But that'll happen on the day of judgment. Remember the passage in Hebrews 12 that talks about how God disciplines those that He loves like a father disciplines his child? That's what we're going to be seeing that He does here in the life of Jonah. Now, anytime you've ever gone through a rough time because of some stupid thing you did yourself, and you think things couldn't be much worse, they can be worse. Jonah was going to find out things could be a whole lot worse. Things were going to incrementally go downhill and go downhill rapidly for him because of his rejection of God. God could have just taken us all out. God could have just given Jonah immediate judgment. He could have given me immediate judgment. But for some reason, He allows me to live. And I think I understand that reason after looking at Jonah here. I look back over my own life at how many times God could justly have said, Joe, I'm tired of you, and I'm tired of you doing things that you know better than, and I'm tired of you doing some of the same things over and over again, and so I'm just going to finish with you. God could do that with me at any moment, and He would be justified in doing that. God could turn away from me in disgust because of my sinfulness. But God has not done that. He spared me. He stuck with me. Because He is a merciful God, and He's done the very same for everybody here tonight. Now notice the course of Jonah's sin. Jonah's sin was one of willful disobedience to God. God said, go this way. Jonah went that way. He rebelled, and he ran. And in the process, he got on that boat, and he made life miserable for everyone around him. The storm came, and the sailors were frightened out of their minds. Their lives were in danger. And let me just say this, that is always the way sin works, always. I cannot bring sin into my life and not have it spill over. It'll spill over and it'll damage Vicki. It'll spill over and it'll damage those who are close to me and my relatives and my friends. Sin is so messy, it's never just contained in the sinner himself or herself. It always damages everybody around us. All those sailors got caught up in that storm. So what blind selfishness for anyone to ever say, it's none of your business how I live and what I do because it's only going to affect me. No, that's not true. It never just affects you. It affects a whole host of people around you. Jonah would go on to confess his sin. Look down in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. Here he is on the boat and he says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. This terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Now, he explained to them that he was running from God, and he says, God is the one who's causing this storm, and these sailors are terrified. Remember that passage in the New Testament that says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When he confessed his sin there, acknowledged before men and before God that he had sinned against God, he was running away from God, why didn't the storm stop immediately? You ever been in the midst of something that was your own problem caused by your own failure, your own sin, and finally you confess it to God, but it's like a moving freight train sometimes, isn't it? It takes a long time for the momentum of that sinful behavior to slow down so that you can finally begin moving in another direction. Discipline does two things in our lives when God brings discipline. First of all, it gets our attention. It really gets our attention. And secondly, it prepares us for something better. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It makes us better. Trials get our attention, and they also make us better people in the long run. We learn lessons through our trials. Jonah, if anyone ever did, was going to need perseverance in preaching to those Assyrians. I mean, these were godless people. These were the enemies of Israel. Nineveh was a godless town. And if he was going to preach there, he was going to need perseverance to go in among those people. And so God's going to teach him perseverance. Now, there's an important point also in all of this. The fact that discipline continues, or that consequences continue in our life, even after we confess our sins and even after we resolve to come back to God, that doesn't mean we're not forgiven. That just means we're still dealing with the consequences of our bad behavior. We found that in our children's teenage years, I can hardly remember back that far now, but we found that the grounding was the most effective thing because they were all very social and they loved being with their friends. And sometimes they would do something they shouldn't do, and they'd come to us and they'd confess their sins, and we'd say, that's all right, and we'd hug and we'd cry and we'd make up, but you're still grounded for 2 weeks. You still can't go anywhere. There are consequences that go with actions, and so we understand that, and God deals with us in the same way. We're still forgiven. Now, some people view God as someone who gets even with us and who's just waiting to do something bad to us because we did something bad to him way back when. Well, I did something wrong several years ago, and now God, I know this is God punishing me now for that wicked thing that I did back yonder. And I know God's mad at me and he doesn't love me anymore because of that. Let me tell you, that is so wrong. That is so wrong. That is so far from the truth. If God was going to give you what you deserve for your sins, you would be dead already. He would have squashed you like a bug the very first time you ever rebelled against him. Listen to the words of Psalm 103. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Now, did you hear that? What does it say? God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. God's not getting even. If you feel God disciplining you or chastening you, he's not getting even with you. God already got even. He got even at the cross. Jesus paid the price. Jesus was punished for our sins. And God doesn't give you punishment. He gives you mercy. You know, if a father catches his little child playing with matches back in the bedroom, and he yanks that child up and wears them out, That is not judgment. That's mercy. Think what He saved that child from doing. And God sometimes has to yank us up to keep us from doing something that would be so destructive. God's discipline is not meted out to us in proportion to our sin, but in proportion to the lessons that we need to learn in life. Jonah had a lesson that he needed desperately to learn. So, with Jonah, after the storm, there were still the fish. He confessed his sin. The men threw him overboard. And God prepared a great fish. And some people say, you know, I don't know whether I can believe that story in the Bible that a fish could actually swallow a man and he could stay alive in there for a period of time. Which is harder to believe? That a dead man can walk out of a grave after 3 days, or that a man can somehow stay alive in a fish for 3 days? If God can create this world and everything in it, if God can do all the mighty miracles that we read of, I don't have any problem at all believing that God can do anything that He chooses to do by His power and by His Word. So Jonah is thrown out. He's swallowed by this fish, specially prepared by God. And it was there that Jonah finally and completely learned what God was trying to teach him. How many of you have ever cleaned a fish? I know if you've ever been around Jack Owen, you've cleaned a fish. I don't like to clean fish because they stink and they're slimy, and I just don't like that. I prefer to be on the eating end of the spectrum rather than the cleaning end. I wonder if Jonah even knew where he was. He went overboard and down in the water, and suddenly he was in this environment of absolute darkness. Maybe he realized he was inside of a fish. He expected to die. I want you to read this prayer. And this is the only prayer in the Bible ever recorded from the belly of a fish. Isn't that strange? Listen to this prayer. Chapter 2. The whole chapter is his prayer. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All Your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from Your sight, yet I will look again towards Your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But You brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, Lord. And my prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land." You know the most important lesson that he learned? Early on, he had made a commitment to God that he would be a prophet of God, that he would do the will of God. And he had abandoned that promise. And now, he says in the last part of verse 9, "What I have vowed, I will make good." This is a man who's learned his lesson, who's turned around, who's ready to be useful to God again. For 3 days, he was inside that fish, and then God delivered him. And now Jonah's ready to go again. Now, we're going to stop here, and we're going to pick up next Sunday night where we left off. But I want to just share 3 lessons with you from this to take home with you. 3 points that we can be encouraged by. First of all, God's commands are never, ever to be taken lightly. If you know something that God wants from you, and you're moving in a different direction, if you're ignoring something that you clearly know is in opposition to the will of God, you're on very dangerous ground. His commands are not to be taken lightly. Jonah didn't say no a second time. He learned his lesson the first time. Now, he was told to go and preach the gospel. Not the gospel, but to preach the message of God to the people in Nineveh. We are told to go and preach the gospel to this world. When we know what God expects of us and we refuse to do it, or we do the opposite, we can expect discipline in our lives. Second truth, God has a strange but powerful way of turning us around. If we won't learn from His Word and from the examples that we see contained here in Scripture, He may just put us in the belly of a fish until we come to our senses. And your fish might look different and smell different than his. It may be financial reversal or a rocky patch you're going through, or being publicly shamed, or maybe failure of this sort or another. But God will get your attention. And then the last lesson, and the most important one of all, is our disobedience, even our disobedience, is not enough to make God turn His back on us. I don't understand that. But God never just dusts His hands off and says, I'm done with you. As long as there is life, God continues to woo us and pursue us and try to persuade us. God disciplines those He loves. I read just verse 10 out of the 103rd Psalm. I want to read about six verses out of that Psalm because it's so important for us to know this truth. Psalm 103, verse 9, He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. We have a God who is rich in mercy, who one day, after He's exhausted everything else, will be forced to punish the wicked. And I hope and I pray that we will heed what He does in our lives. We will see His chastening for what it is. We will experience His mercy in rescuing us from our own foolishness, and that we will not persist in our rebellion against Him until He finally has to bring judgment upon us. You know, the belly of a fish makes a poor home, but it makes a wonderful school. If you're in the school of adversity, learn your lessons, get back on the right road, and serve the God who is full of mercy. If tonight you need to respond in order to accept the gift that Jesus offers, we'll gladly assist you as you obey the gospel. If tonight you need prayers, you know we're always ready to pray for any who need prayers. If you need to come, won't you do it while we stand?